Great. Well, it's really lovely to see you all. Thank you for coming out tonight. It's great to be here. I don't know if you've had that experience where the car tire pressure lights come on suddenly. You don't know how serious the problem is, but you do know you need to check it out. So you go to the garage, check the tire pressure, look at how much you should put into the front and rear tires, pay the money, whatever it is, 50p. You fill them up, and all being well, when you get back in the car, depending on the system you have in your vehicle, you can press the reset button and drive away relieved and confident that all is well for the time being until another problem crops up. Well, I hope Psalms 42 and 43 serve as a reset button for me and for you. I don't know how you're feeling tonight as you come to church, whether perhaps spiritually speaking you feel a bit weary, perhaps in the spiritual doldrums, feeling as though perhaps you're going nowhere fast. Maybe you're feeling very different. Maybe you've had a great week, you're full of energy, you've had some amazing experiences, and you feel blessed by the Lord. Well, wherever we are on that spiritual spectrum, one of the things we can praise God for is that he knows us. His words speak into our every situation. Think about King David. He had his spiritual highs. In 2 Samuel, we're told that he danced before the Lord. And yet, we read elsewhere that the same king also had times when he felt spiritually very low. Feelings matter. Emotions matter, don't they? I remember at university as a newly converted Christian playing down the importance of feelings and emotions. And one of my charismatic friends rightly rebuked me and made the point that God made us to have feelings and emotions and we shouldn't despise them. And here in these, well, as Tim said, perhaps a psalm or two psalms, we'll come back to that, we get an opportunity to eavesdrop into a conversation between feelings and faith. The author of these two psalms is wrestling with how he feels and how he knows he ought to feel. There's a dialogue between the voice of sense and feelings and also the voice of faith. The Christian life, as someone has said, is not meant to be a permanent picnic this side of heaven. All of us somewhere along the road will pick up problems, have bumps, and metaphorically speaking, may even have a car crash where we need some serious help. The Christian life is a journey, isn't it, with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are going to be bits, perhaps, where we feel everything's fine, things are going well, but there may be also times when life is tough on that journey, where things are treacherous and we feel like we're making very slow progress or even going backwards. And into both of these situations, Psalms 42 and 43 speak. So let's have a look at these two psalms. If you could make sure you got them open, it's on page 567 and 568. We start with the first psalm, Psalm 42. You can look at the details above the first verse. We don't know exactly who was responsible for these psalms. It says for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. That may be a liturgical term. Apparently the sons of Korah were tasked with organizing the worship for the Israelites, like the music group. The other option is it could be David, who's the author. Psalm 63, maybe you want to look at that later, is remarkably similar to Psalm 42. So maybe David is the author here. Maybe the author of Psalm 42 and 43 looked at David's psalm, Psalm 63, and that inspired them. I don't know. We're not quite sure. Perhaps it's David and the sons of Korah together who wrote these two psalms. The other thing that you might be wondering is why did Chloe read both Psalms 42 and 43 as a pair? Well, if you have a look structurally, there's an amazing refrain. Have a look at verse 5 on page 568. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And then have a look at the end of Psalm 42 and at the end of Psalm 43. There we have that refrain in both Psalms. So perhaps together these Psalms form one prayer, and we see that refrain through both. Well, these Psalms form part of our series on Psalms as Psalms of Lament. So what's the lament here? So here's our first slide. And we're going to divide up, salami slice up these two psalms into three sections. And the first section is verses 1 to 5. And here the complaint, the lament, is that of feeling dry. I'm going to assume the author here is David of these psalms. Have a look at verse 1. David says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" Now, you might be wondering, why a deer? Why does David mention this animal? He's a shepherd. He would have seen lots of animals out in the wild. Why has he selected a deer? Well, apparently it's not normal for deers to pant. I didn't know that. Dogs pant. Perhaps you've got a dog on a day like today. Your dog may have been panting outside. But apparently deers do not pant normally. They get most of their water from the food that they eat, and they can survive a long time without a source of water. But what we have here is a picture of David's desperation. He's probably on the run, being pursued either by King Saul or perhaps his own flesh and blood, his son, his rebellious son, Absalom. And what we've got here is David feeling afraid, brokenhearted, exhausted, tempted to give up. Why? Because he's being hunted, hounded, harassed. He felt like a deer which was being pursued and hunted by a predator. Think about a deer when it's hunted by a pack of dogs. Apparently it only stops and pants when it's safe to do so. It has a quick break and it knows it has to fill up with water quickly. Otherwise, if it keeps on running, it will stop, collapse, and die. And David felt like that deer. He was desperate. He was spiritually exhausted, and he needed God like never before, just like that deer was desperate for water. I don't know whether you've ever felt like that, whether you felt that desperate for God. It was great this morning to have folk come to the front and to be prayed for, but it's good to remember our leaders, isn't it? In church, sometimes they can feel pursued, harassed, and hounded, perhaps a bit like this king here, King David. And in Colossians 4, Paul writes these words. He says, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." So leaders, pastors can go through tough times. It's good to remember them, and we all can go through tough times as well. But David's pain goes deeper. Have a look on to verse 4. He cannot worship in the city of God. He's on the run. He's in exile. But he does remember those former times when he used to go with the multitude, when he used to lead the procession to the house of God, perhaps the sons of Korah, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. And he can't do that now. That's why he is pouring out his soul to God with tears. I don't know about you, but I find those words challenging because David feels grieved that he cannot be with God's people worshipping God. And maybe that's another thought that for us, perhaps sometimes coming to church isn't all it should be. And maybe we need to ask the question, why? It might be that we've got a grudge against someone. Perhaps we feel aggrieved. Maybe we're too busy to come to church in the right state of mind. Maybe we've lost some of our spiritual fervour. Now, I'm not claiming to have the answers, but maybe we need to pray over these things and hopefully, like this author, like David, have that desire to meet with God's people in a more eager way. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says this, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Tim mentioned earlier, didn't he, Eduardo and Priscilla. It was lovely last Sunday morning to have them at the front here. Sadly, they're going back, I think, to Derby. And it was just lovely to hear their enthusiasm for all the activities that go on at church, the warm welcome that they've received. And I think Psalm 122 was read out as part of that Sunday morning service. Maybe we need to be a bit more like Eduardo and Priscilla with church, a bit like David here is in these verses too. But what's David's response? Verse 5. He says to himself, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Even though David does feel down, even though he feels low, his faith tells him that there is a mighty God who's rescued him, a God who's rescued him in the past, and a God who's there to rescue him today and will be there for him tomorrow. So he will praise God, and he will put his hope in God, the God that loves him and wants the best for him. So that's the first bit. Let's move on to the next slide. Thanks, Alwyn. But David is human, and I'm afraid he still crashes. Have a look at verse 6. It says, after the words, "My God, my soul is downcast within me." Despite these truths, he is not yet out of his desperation, and he's feeling dry. He's drowning, verses 6 to 11. He's feeling as though he's drowning. He knows what he should say, but his reality right here and now is that he's feeling overwhelmed by his feelings. If you look on to verses 5, it mentions various places to do with Palestine, Jordan, the heights of Hermon, Mount Mizar. Apparently this is in the north of the country. Mount Hermon is a very high mountain, about 9,000 feet in height. Usually there's lots of snow, and when that snow melts and is combined with rain, it could come crashing into the River Jordan, which then flows into the Sea of Galilee. And Mount Mizar apparently is a mountain in that range of the Mount Hermon range of mountains. And mountains have a very special significance in the Bible. Think back to Noah's Ark landing on Mount Ararat. Think about the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. We heard this morning from Andy about Jesus calling the apostles on a mountainside. And Mount Hermon apparently is possibly where the Transfiguration happened. Mountains appear to be a place where God has special encounters with certain individuals and people. And yet, despite that, David is struggling. Have a look at verse 7. "Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers are swept over me." He hears the roar of the water smashing below, and he feels overwhelmed. "All your waves and breakers are swept over me." Perhaps a bit like Jonah had that feeling of being overwhelmed as he was sinking. And I think David feels like that now, here. And then verse 7, it says, "Deep calls to deep." Maybe David, like Jonah, knew at this point that he had to reach out to God in his deep state of feeling as though he's drowning. And maybe he's calling out to God, the Almighty, All-Powerful, All-Loving One, and saying, "Help me." Deep calls to deep. And this does give David a bit more of a sure footing. He knows that God is in charge of his life. And that gives him a certain peace, even amidst his suffering. Have a look at verse 9. He says to God, his rock. He does feel more secure briefly. And then it goes on. And I think he says also in verse 9, which is quite surprising. I don't know what you think, but it says, he says to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And I think that is really strange, isn't it? That he can talk to God, his rock, and in the same breath say to God, why have you forgotten me? And that, I think, takes us to the cross, where we think of Jesus who died there, who said those similar words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know there that Jesus was taking upon himself the sins of the world. And the father had to turn his face away from his very own son. Now, we'll never know the depth and the pain and the anguish that the Godhead felt at that moment as the father had to turn away from his son. But the good news for us is that because Jesus has been through that, whatever our worries or our concerns, which can never compare with what Jesus went through, he can understand what we're going through when we're struggling. He will hear our cries for help. And then I think leads on to verse 11, which is really a rhetorical question, where the psalmist says again, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" I think basically David is saying there is no logical reason to feel like this in the light of God being his rock and his saviour. So he says, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my saviour and my God." And that brings on to our third section, Psalm 43. So despite that refrain, in the Psalm 43, David still feels down. He feels discouraged. He feels persecuted by unbelievers, or perhaps believers who should know better. Have a look at verse 2, where it says, he's oppressed by his enemies. It also says in verse 1, he feels under pressure from an ungodly nation. And he wants to be rescued from, verse 1 at the end, deceitful and wicked men. So how does David feel? He feels as though God hasn't heard his cries for help. He feels as though God has ignored him. And that's why he says, verse 2, "Why have you rejected me?" And he goes about mourning, verse 2. He feels really discouraged. He's really down. And yet, there are grounds for hope. David does summon up reasons to have faith and to climb out of this pit of discouragement. So what are they? Let's have a look at verse 1. David says, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." David knows that God is a God of justice, so he asks God to plead his cause, and to bring to book all those who taunt and persecute him. Have a look at verse 2. He knows that God is his stronghold, that God is his all-sufficient strength and his refuge. And verse 3, he says, "Send forth your light and your truth." Whatever men may say, God's words are trustworthy, and for David, they act like a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. Perhaps looking back to Jerusalem, and perhaps for us, this side of the cross, filled with the Holy Spirit, they guide us and they take us to heaven. And that's why David in verse 4 can be confident that one day he will go back to Jerusalem, to the altar of God, his joy and his delight. I don't know about you, but I find that amazing that David can say about God that God is his joy and his delight. And that's the privilege for every Christian, isn't it? That we can refer to our Father in heaven. We can have that personal relationship with him. So Psalm 43 ends with this refrain again. "O my soul, why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." We're complicated beings, aren't we? There may be all sorts of reasons why we feel spiritually low or depressed. There's no quick fix. But here David is challenging himself with these words and chiding himself and saying to himself, put your hope in God, the one who can rescue and save you. So as we draw things to close, where does that leave us? How do we set the reset button, as it were, if we're feeling a bit like David? But just three things as we close. I think the first thing is that we're all different and we must be careful not to give glib answers when someone comes to us feeling low spiritually, or perhaps when we feel low spiritually. And if we look at these psalms, the refrain is there at the beginning, the middle, and at the end. Maybe there's a lesson there that we need things to be repeated to us again and again and again this side of heaven. We may not get the healing or being sorted out spiritually as quickly as we want it may take a long time. The second thing to say is that let's not be in denial about our emotions and our feelings. If we're feeling really low spiritually, let's not pretend everything is fine when things quite clearly aren't. David was brutally honest about his feelings. They're recorded here for us. We're told that he poured out his heart to God. So I think we should be honest with ourselves, with God. And if our friends say to us, how are we, and we're not feeling well, it's right to be honest and say, actually, I'm really struggling, or things are going really bad for me. And finally, David practiced the art of preaching to himself. Again and again, when he was down, he reminds himself great truths about God. He spoke to himself about his God to minister to his sick soul. And the same way, when we find life is tough, we've got reasons to feel down, let's take it to the Lord in prayer, or perhaps pray with others, and seek to rejoice in the Lord despite our circumstances. As I said, there may be no quick fix, but over time, things should improve, and ultimately, of course, they will pass. But let us fix our eyes on the Lord, as we know he can help us, and he can be our Saviour and our God. Let me just pray. Father, thank you for these psalms. Thank you for David's honesty. Thank you, Lord, that the Bible records moments and times when David, if he wrote this psalm, was feeling very low. But thank you, Lord, that he records the way he dealt with that. And I pray that we'd learn from this and that we would learn to talk to ourselves about how great you are, and that we'd know you to be more and more our Saviour and our God, and that we'd learn to put our hope in you and therefore be able to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.